Normally, as you know, we preach through books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and we just finished Colossians last week. And so I'm taking this time to preach a few sermons on, every once in a while somebody actually writes on that green sheet, could you preach a sermon on this? Somebody asked me to preach, this is the very words, could you preach on, you can know the will of God for your life? You know, that's so I use that as the title. It saved me some time trying to be creative for a title. But that's we're going to talk about that for 2 weeks, and I'll explain it as we go along. I wanted to begin by reading from a book on this subject, and I'll be mentioning this book a little later. This issue of knowing God's will. Let me read an opening paragraph. What's the will of God for my life? If you had asked Christ that question when here on earth, what would he have said? Would he have said, love God and then love others? I've loved you. Well, the point of this is at one level, it doesn't take a lot of discernment to know the will of God for your life. Yet currently, there are about 35 evangelical books in print on this topic. And this one makes 36, because we all struggle to know how those profound statements apply practically to our everyday decisions. How do we know the will of God for entering into marriage, for educational, vocational decisions, for guidance in conflict, family, and ministry situations? For example, should I write a book on guidance and God's will? Most of all, most of us will make 5 to 10 of those life-shaping decisions in our lifetime. Beyond that, we will make dozens of smaller ones every day. Shall I stop writing and eat lunch? How should I begin this book? Should I buy lunch or save money and eat out of the refrigerator? The difficulty of knowing when and how to make connections between the great commandments and these kinds of decisions have led many to give up trying. Instead, they seek some other way to know the will of God. They suggest looking for signs, put out a fleece, open doors, inner promptings, peaceful sensations, audible voices, or perhaps even inaudible ones. Others suggest looking to spiritual directors, disciplers, church elders, prophecy, or words of knowledge. From one angle, such approaches seem rather tame compared to the extraordinary and sometimes bizarre ways God revealed himself to people in the Bible, like casting lots and a speaking donkey. Which way is right? Millions of Christians are asking that question in one form or another. Well, that sort of sets the stage for this message. And the first message is going to be, you know what they call macroeconomics and microeconomics. This will be the macro sermon, and next week will be the micro sermon, because I want to talk about the big picture this morning. I told you to turn to Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. This is just a verse to sort of set the mood. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's an interesting passage. It talks about wisdom. It talks about taking care. It talks about not doing foolish things. And those are some of the ways you can find out what the will of the Lord is. I'll refer to that verse later. This is the big point of the message. If you want to know God's unclear will for your life, then do his clear will regularly. And a whole lot of it will take care of itself. Now, not all of it will. That's what next week's sermon is about. But I mean, people talk about wanting to know God's unclear or secret will for their life, and his very clear will is a very small concern for them. And you shouldn't then expect that God is going to be guiding and leading you and revealing his way to you in these areas that aren't clear. So, God's will. Let's talk about the big picture. First of all, it's God's will that you know God's will. You say, what's God's will for my life? First thing, it's his will that you know his will. You know, this isn't a new issue. That's one of the reasons why Dave read to us from Exodus 18. You know, Moses says to his father-in-law, you know, why are all these people coming to you? And he says to you, these people come to me to seek God's will. And when they have a dispute, I decide between the parties and I inform them of God's decrees and God's laws. Now, when Jethro says to him, what you're doing is not good, he says, it doesn't mean it's not good for you to try and tell them God's will from his laws. What he's saying is it's not good for you to try and do it with every individual in Israel. You know, get men, put men over hundreds and men over tens and delegate this task because this is good. You think about before God gave his law in Sinai, Adam and Eve were given some clear commands in the garden. Abraham was given some clear commands, but you know, they aren't written down in any specific law form. They did know God was revealing his will to the patriarchs. But when Moses went up on the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments and then wrote the first five books of the Bible by the time of his death, they had clearly all of these laws and statutes laid out for them. And so way back then, already they desired it. It's not a new issue if you know the Lord, is it? And it's necessary to know for various reasons. I sort of wanted to overwhelm you with Bible texts. Sometimes I'll just take one text and as a secondary text. But let me just read these verses to you. They're listed in your outline. Matthew 6:10. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done. That's something we're supposed to pray that we might know and do. Mark 3, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. The Pharisees came and they said, your mother, your sister, your brother, they're all over here. Come over to them. What are you doing? And you know, the people were thinking he was crazy. And what does he say to them? My brother, my sister, and my mother are the ones who do the will of God. You know, physical relationships are important, but it's that spiritual relationship that rises above it. Hebrews 10, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Somebody should not think that they are a believer who will receive the promise of eternal life if they are just ignorant of and casual about the will of God. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. He isn't saved by doing God's will, but doing God's will proves that he's saved. 1 Peter 4:1-2, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. He says, when you come to know Christ, all of a sudden, you have a whole new rule for life. It's God's will. What does God want me to do? And no longer, what do I want to do? What does the crowd want to do? 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, be instructed in how you live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. It pleases God for us to know and do his will as an expression of love to him who has saved us by grace. Second of all, it is God's will that you distinguish God's will. This is important. And the question of what's God's will is easier when we understand that the will of God has several different meanings in the scriptures. It's used differently. I mean, Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the works of this law. Now we read that and we see there are at least two, quote, wills of God. You know, the secret things that God knows and then the things he reveals to us. In fact, there are three, I think if you break them down, you can come down to three that can really be gotten a hold of. R.C. Sproul, in his teaching series, Knowing the Will of God, actually gives seven wills of God. The revealed will, the hidden or secret will, the active will, the passive will, the decretive will, the perceptive will, and the will of disposition. And I honestly think you can boil those down to three, because some of those fit under others. If you don't want to make those types of distinctions, and to keep it simple, that's what I'm doing. The three wills of God, the wills of God we need to distinguish. And the first is what is called the decretive will of God, or his sovereign will, or his hidden will. The decretive will of God, what God decrees. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know what he's decreeing. A lot of times people say, why is God doing this? We don't know. You don't know God's will a second before it happens, but you know it a second after it happens. God doesn't tell us. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. This secret plan of God that he's working out, and as he brings people to himself and then uses us in bringing his will in the world. We don't always know where it's going. Romans 8:27. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We pray sometimes, we say, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what God's will is in this situation. But the Spirit of God does, because God knows it. It's the will by which his sovereignty brings all things to pass, and it's hidden until it happens. In Acts 18:21, when Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders and going off to Rome, he said this, I'll come back if it is God's will. And then he set sail for Ephesus. And Paul said, I'll come back if it's God's will. I don't know if it's God's will. It was his will to go to Spain. He finally figured out it's God's will for me to not go to Spain, because he never got there. And there's so much that God hasn't told us about what he's doing, and we have to be content with that. Then there's his perceptive will. We talk about precepts. That's not a common word anymore, but it means rules. It means commands. Deuteronomy 29:2b, the things revealed belong to us, that we may follow all the words of this law. God has revealed to us his precepts in his law. Do this, don't do that. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. I mean, that's why in Exodus 18, what does Moses say? The people come to me to seek God's will. When they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties, and I inform them of my own decisions and my own wisdom. That's not what he says. He says, I inform them of God's decrees and laws. That's where they find out the will of God. Acts 20:27, the Apostle Paul said, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. What Paul is talking about is what he preached and what he wrote in his letters that are part of God's word. So this is what God reveals to us as his will for us to believe and for our behavior, as our duty, as our expression. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are his commandments? How do I show Jesus I love him? Do I walk around in the forest looking up at heaven and having squishy feelings for Jesus? Or do I obey him when I go back home and I have to ask my wife to forgive me and I have to apologize to my children, or I've got to tell the truth in a situation? And so that's what we learn in the decretive will of God. Now, there's a third will, and this is debatable. It's been debated, but R.C. Sproul talks about the dispositional will of God. The traditional view, and I want to say this, there have been books about how to discern the will of God. When this book was written, I might have been in seminary when this was written. Let's see. This book was written in 1960. I was in ninth grade. Anyway. Decision-Making in the Will of God. There was a critical concern series, and this was a very good book. It took on the traditional view of the will of God and did a very good job, but I don't think it was the final word. James Petty, one of the directors at the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, which we prayed for this morning, wrote this book, Step by Step, the song we sang, Step by Step, God Will Guide Us. This is probably the best thing that's been written, and I'm going to be using that next week in my sermon. But the traditional view was that there's God's sovereign will, his moral will, and then his individual will for our lives. And God has this ideal, detailed plan uniquely designed for each person. And you're expected to know it, you're expected to find it, and you can miss it by disobedience. And many, many people have been hurt over the years with this. They feel that they've missed, they haven't gone to the mission field, or they haven't done this or that, and they've missed God's best will for their lives, and now they're depressed because, you know, somebody marries somebody who's got allergies and can't go to the mission field. And I've sinned, you know, and people struggle with those types of things. And both of them do a good job of showing that that is a subjective and wrong way to approach this. I heard a pastor talk about a woman who was wondering, should I go on a trip to Israel now that I'm retired and I have the money? What does the Lord want me to do? And she prayed, went to bed, woke up the next morning and said, now I know. And the pastor said, how do you know? She said, well, I woke up, it said 7:45. And they're flying on a 747, and they're flying on a 747, so God wants me to go. He said he knew of a guy who prayed about a car. He needed a car. He prayed, Lord, guide me to the car. And he had this dream. It was all in yellow. He said, God wants me to buy a yellow car. He went out. He found a yellow car. It was yellow inside and out, and he bought it. And you know what yellow usually means? That car was a lemon. I remember once God telling me, go talk to your cousin, tonight's the night. It was pouring lightning. I almost got killed trying to get into her house. I got there, she wasn't home. And I remember I was in a charismatic church that taught about these words of knowledge, and I'm thinking, didn't God know she was home? Why didn't he tell me? I know a pastor who spoke of a couple wondering, where does God want them to go serve him? And their car broke down in front of the Philippine mission or embassy in Washington. They decided God wants us to be missionaries to the Philippines. You know, sometimes that works, but that's very dangerous. And so instead of talking about the individual will of God as the third will, I think the dispensational will of God is, or the dispositional will of God is good for us to think about briefly. It's expressed in passages in Ezekiel. I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not pleased when they turn from their way and live. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. As surely as I did live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You know, Peter says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, if this was speaking of his decreed will, nobody would perish. But it's speaking rather of God's attitude, what pleases him, what he delights in, and what he doesn't delight in. And when his justice demands that he judge the sinner, God, in terms of his own character and attitude, does not delight in that. And that's a dangerous thing. I had a friend of mine who was the Calvinist's Calvinist. And he said, we ought to stop trying to talk about what pleases God and what doesn't please God. God does what he does and he doesn't have any emotion about it. He's not like us. And I said, well, what do you do with these passages? I remember R.C. Sproul used this illustration. You have a just judge, and every time someone stands before him, they get exactly what the law demands. And one day his son stands before him guilty of murder. And when he pronounces guilty in him, when he sends his son to the gas chamber, the emotion in him is very different than when he was doing it with people who he didn't know that well. And he said that's a little bit of a way to try and understand God's dispositional will. But we have a God who is not some unfeeling spirit out there. But we have a God who is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who experiences love and experiences hatred and justice. And God is a jealous God. And in any of those ways he experiences what we experience as emotions, he never does in a sinful way, but in a perfect way. And we reflect that weakly and even sinfully as we're made in his image. So discerning God's will is a good thing to do. And I think what we want to wrap this up on is his revealed will. It's God's will that you devote your life to doing God's revealed will. That's what he wants us to do. And you can't do this unless you first admit that you can't do this. And that not doing it is a sin. That's where it starts, right? Romans 12:2. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't discern God's will in any situation without a mind renewed by his Holy Spirit. You can have the Bible and read it, and you just don't see it. You excuse it away. You say, oh, come on. I mean, we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school. My first impressions before I was a Christian, a friend of mine was talking about the sermon. I said, you got to be kidding. Nobody can live like that. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I didn't know much about the Sermon on the Mount. I knew the rules of the Catholic Church, and I couldn't keep them. But you got to be kidding me. But when Christ saves us and opens our eyes, and I want to say that to you, if you're here today and you don't care about the will of God, or the will of God is, his revealed will is sort of indifferent to you, you are lost. You're without Christ, because when Christ saves you, he writes his will upon your heart. And that becomes the thing that you want to do more than anything. I mean, we are faced with times so often when God's will is not clear. You know, the theologians talk about the diaphora and the adiaphora. I always do that once in a while to prove I went to seminary, right? Those things written to and not written to. There are many things that the Bible seems to be gray air. The Bible doesn't say anything directly about this. We need principles to guide us concerning these things. And a lot of times we have to make decisions. You know, I'm faced with two jobs. I got a job offer to be a hitman for the mafia or to be a dealer at the casino. Gee, which one should I choose? Well, that's a no-brainer. If we know the Lord, gambling is pretty much stealing from the ignorant, isn't it? And hitman, murders. And we look at those two and we say, no-brainer. But what about being faced with two jobs that are legitimate and you're gifted for each one? You know, those are those tough decisions that we have to face. How do we make those decisions? Well, that's why, as I said, next week, in Jim Petty's book, it ends, and I'm not going to cover his whole book, but it ends with seven elements of biblical decision-making, and that's going to be my sermon next Sunday. We're going to look at those seven elements and the scriptures behind them for making those everyday decisions that we face. Tim Keller gives a very simple three-step thing. You know, he did a lot when he was planting the church in Manhattan to try and help people fit in ministry, you know, and am I, you know, is it God's will for me to teach Sunday school? Is it God's will for me to be an elder or God's will for me to be a deacon? Is it God's will for me to be a pastor, a missionary, those types of things? And he said, you know, there's a sort of very simple three-step process. In fact, Ed Clowney in his book, The Call to the Ministry, takes this approach. He says, first of all, you have to ask yourself if you have a burden for that ministry, that job. The scriptures say if any man desires to be an elder, actually you have to have that desire yourself. They shouldn't have to take you. I don't know if anybody remembers Sid Caesar. They did a This Is Your Life, and he was in the audience, and he didn't want to go up, and it took like five guys to drag him, kicking and screaming up onto the stage, you know. And you think, well, that's how God has to drag me into the ministry? Well, if that's the case, you say, well, probably not. And also, do honest friends who love you and love the Lord see giftedness and effectiveness in your life, success in this area, or not, and take their counsel seriously? And then thirdly, then has God opened the door for that, to do that? You might want to be a teacher at the church, but there's no openings and everybody's happy that's one way, a very simple way. Do you have a burden for it? Do honest, godly friends see giftedness and effectiveness? And has God opened the door? Three simple ways for those kinds of decisions. But let me end by saying this. What is most important concerning God's will for your life and my life is clear and plain in the scriptures. In Exodus 18, the Jews ask for God's will, and Moses gives them God's law and decrees. They're clear. They need some understanding in terms of application, but here they are. But think about 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will, that you should be sanctified. That means grow in holiness. We could put everything else aside and spend the rest of our lives doing that, growing in obedience to God's clear commands. 1 Thessalonians 5. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for your life. Think about that passage. Are you where you don't want to be? Well, what's God's will? Get depressed, complain, express discontent, take matters into your own hands? He says, no. Be joyful. Pray about it. Give thanks. Are you doing that? If we want God to reveal His will to us, then we really have to be obedient in those situations. Think about this passage, 1 Peter 2:15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Are you being treated badly, you know, at work or perhaps in your marriage or by a friend or by a neighbor? What's God's will? You know, get out of that sick circumstance? What does he say here? No, it's his will that by doing good, by living a godly life, by being godly and gracious and forgiving, that you will put silence to the ignorance of foolish people around you, rather than adding fuel to justify the way they're treating us. So it's our lifelong calling to learn the Word of God and to do what God tells us to do. How are we doing at that? Think of what Paul says in Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. So you see, Paul says, are you growing spiritually? Are you seeking to grow in a way that causes you to conform more to God's commands and less to the things of the world? Are you being transformed? Is your mind being transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God? If that is happening as you grow, discerning God's will becomes easier and easier because you know more of God's revealed will. And you're also right with God, and so He's going to guide you. That's the challenge. Pastor Alan Harris just retired from our church down in Columbia, Maryland. I remember him telling about story about he was involved a lot in campus ministry because he had worked with Navigators. And he said he'd go to campus ministries and they'd come out and they'd be the guys in the back. I remember doing this at Kutztown, and the guys in the back goofing off and trying to impress the girls and not listening. And then they'd ask questions that were always cutting-edge controversial and, you know, risque and about questions about, you know, God and what He wants. He said it got frustrating. And he said that there was revival on college campuses in the Maryland, D.C. area going on. I don't know if this was in the 80s. He said, but God was doing something in these campuses. And kids were coming to these prayer meetings, and they were confessing their sins, and they were staying and praying and bringing lost friends. And he said it was wonderful. He said, but you know what was amazing about it? The Christian kids were no longer asking, what is God's will for my life? They were asking, what is God's will? They wanted to know the Scriptures better. It turned from that selfishness of every detail of my life that I might be happy to what is God's will? How can I obey Him? How can I glorify Him? What is God doing, and how can I be a part of it rather than God? What are you doing in my life? Be a part of me. And I think that's what we need to be praying for. Can you know the will of God for your life? Well, we can know enough to serve Him and please Him and be blessed. And may God give us the desire to know that will, His revealed will, to give ourselves to that. And next week we'll learn about that those testy questions that we struggle with. But I think if we're on top of really His revealed will, most of those things He'll take care of without our even having to worry about them. And then when He brings them to the tough decisions, we will have the spiritual maturity to approach them properly. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You bless the truths of it to our hearts, that we might be a people who seek to do Your will, and that we will not be so preoccupied with knowing this secret individual will for each of our lives, that we will give ourselves to doing Your revealed will, and to do it with joy, to always be joyful and thankful and prayerful, And we pray, Father, that you would use us as a witness to the unbelievers in our lives as they see us as a people who know where we're going and know truth. And that they can look at us and they can say to us, why do you have the hope that you have? That it would be evident to them that we do have that hope because of the way we live. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn. Lord, my weak thought in vain would climb. A hymn about trusting God and His will. Let's sing together. Please stand.
Lord, my weak thought in vain would climb to search the starry vault profound. In vain would wing her flight sublime and find creation's utmost bound. But weaker yet that thought must prove to search thy great eternal plan, thy sovereign counsels born of love long ages ere the world began. When my dim reason would demand why that or this thou dost ordain, by some vast deep I seem to stand, whose secrets I must ask in vain. When doubt disturb my troubled breast, and all is dark as night to me, here on the solid rock I rest, that so it seemeth good to thee. Be this my joy that evermore thou rulest all things at thy will. Thy sovereign wisdom I adore, and calmly, sweetly trust thee still.
The benediction is God's promise of grace for us to obey Him, and we need grace to obey His revealed will and to not seek out His secret will or the will for those questionable things that seem to dominate our lives. So receive the Lord's benediction. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you, now and until He returns and forevermore. Amen.